If you're visiting with us, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians. For the members here, it probably seems like we've been in Colossians forever, and it does kind of seem like that. I think this is the 25th or 26th week, but we are nearing the end. And as we come to chapter 4, we see something that is kind of, it's common for the Apostle Paul when he writes, that when he gets to the end of a letter, he starts, it's almost like he has these ADHD tendencies that begin to show themselves. I don't know if any of you ever, I'm like this. When I start to close something down, that's when I start to remember all the things that I need to say that I haven't said. Any of you, I'm seeing some nods and some smiles. Paul starts gathering all of these other things together that he has not yet said and inserts them here in chapter 4. And so we've got a lot to look at. And honest to goodness, I sat down this week and I plugged in verses 2 through 6 at the top of my notes. And we're going to get through verse 2 today. Okay, so nothing too overwhelming, but that's where things went. So Paul is talking in verse 2 about prayer. And the depths that we could go in talking about prayer and the power of it and the opportunity that we have to come before the Lord in prayer, we could just dive and dive and dive and dive and never truly reach the depths of what we have. So we won't try and do that today, okay? This is not an exhaustive sermon on prayer. This is us looking at three things that the Apostle Paul charges us to do in prayer as seen here in verse 2. Now, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that we oftentimes treat the scriptures like a fortune cookie rather than a double-edged sword that is living and active. And I went on to admit that, you know, I'm one of the ones that there was a time in my life where if I was going through something, I'd throw my Bible open and, you know, point to a verse and, okay, Lord, you know, give me what exactly I need. And then we went on to say why that's not a good idea. That's not how we come to a study of God's word, although he does reveal himself to us through his word. So in the same way that we oftentimes mistreat scripture, I think that we do the same thing with prayer from time to time. John Piper says we treat prayer like a domestic intercom that we use to beckon a butler for refreshments rather than a wartime walkie-talkie used to call in support. And I read that and I said, that's pretty spot on. And that is one of the benefits that we have in prayer. This open line of communication between us and God the Father, the creator of, you know, one of the most amazing things I hope these kids really got and really took away from this week was that the God who created these mountains and the sun and the moon and the universe and the galaxies that we will discover and we won't ever discover cares deeply for each and every one of us and each and every one of them. I hope, and I pray that those kids truly grasp the reality of that. And that is the one on the other side when we pray, when we call out to God. It's that same God, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and me, the one who knows the number of hairs on our heads. That's one benefit that we have when it comes to prayer. And I think of a story from D.L. Moody and how it helps to sum up the whole of prayer and why it's important to the life of the believer. He told a story, and the story goes like this. He was making a visit to Scotland in the 1800s, and he was sharing at a local grade school. And he opened up his discussion with a rhetorical question, meaning he wasn't looking for an answer. He's just using this question as a way to introduce his discussion. And his question was this: what is prayer? Again, it was rhetorical. He wasn't looking for an answer, but hands started going up all over the place from these children. And so he decided to call on one of them and see what they had to say. And this lad near the front of the room stood up, and this is what he said. He said, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Now that is the answer to question number 98 in the Westminster Catechism. And I'm sure Moody was surprised at that answer because he said, be thankful, son, that you were born in Scotland. All right, where the times have changed, though, haven't they? I mean, if you asked a child that today, you probably wouldn't get anywhere near the same answer. In fact, if you asked a lot of people in the church, you might get the same idea, but it certainly wouldn't be in that same language. But we have all of those things in prayer, and all of those things are parts of prayer. Now, Paul had previously said back in chapter 1, he told us how he and Timothy had prayed for the Colossian believers. And now he's about to ask them, as he closes his letter, for the same thing in return. But before he does that, he's going to shine a little bit of light on just how they ought to pray. And this is good stuff for all of us because there's a lot of foolishness around that makes light of prayer and the motive of prayer and what the outcome of prayer ought to be. And so it's definitely important that we as believers have a proper understanding of what it is and why we're to do it and how we are to do it. And so that being said, let's look at the three things that Paul charges us to do in regards to our prayer life. Again, the verse, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, if I condense this down just a little bit, here's the three points that Paul makes. Pray persistently, pray watchfully, and pray thankfully. Okay, again, he said, devote yourselves to it, stay alert in it, do it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Pray persistently, pray watchfully, pray thankfully. And this is a lot of instruction right here in just one verse, but it's very informative. And so let's look in a little more detail at what Scripture has to say about these particular things in relation to prayer and hopefully broaden our view of it and in seeing the importance of it in our own lives. So the first thing that Paul charges, devote yourselves to prayer. The ESV says, continue steadfastly in prayer. In the Greek language, it's present imperative, indicating a continual devotion, all right? It's not something that happens at one time, at one point in the day. It's a continual thing. And I think we see that idea in both of those translations. One says devote, the other says continue steadfastly. And so what does it look like to devote yourself to prayer? What does that look like in your own life? I think many people would read that and they would stand back and they would say, this is an impossible task because I have things to do. I have to work. I have to take care of children. I have to do this and this and this. I can't devote myself to prayer, because we take that word devote and we, in this particular scenario, we give it a meaning way beyond, I think, Paul probably meant when he shared it with us. And maybe it's an excuse to say, this is something that I can't do, and so I'm just going to neglect this verse. I think the best way to get an idea in our mind is to consider other things in our lives that we're devoted to and to see how we treat those things. Two things I think of right off the bat are nourishment and rest. Okay? Makes sense, doesn't it? Nourishment, rest. Those are things that my body has to have in order to survive. And I know that my body needs those things, so I'm devoted to them. What does that mean? It means that when my body's hungry, I feed it. When an opportunity for rest comes, and they are few and far between, I take it. All right? Does that sound ridiculously hard? Is that different from what you find yourself doing day in and day out? When you're hungry, do you eat? When you're tired, do you sleep? I think every one of us, at least to an extent, would say, yes, that is the pattern of my life. Well, those are two things that you're devoted to. So why is it when we read that we're to devote ourselves to prayer that we freak out and think that Paul's charging us to stop everything and move to a one-room shack and pray 24/7. That's not what he's charging us to do. He's charging us to have an attitude of prayer. I don't take my need for nourishment as an opportunity to set up shop at the pizzeria so I can constantly feed my face, even though it might look like I do. I know, again, the pantsuit, it's not flattering. And it is the suit, okay? It's... But you see what I mean. So just like I make time each day to eat and capitalize on in-between times to snack a little bit, I treat prayer that way. I treat prayer that way. It's spiritual nourishment. And so I take time each day to go to the Lord when I get opportunity or when there's a specific need that comes to my attention, I go to the Lord. And Daryl talked about this in our intercessory prayer time last week. Sometimes it's lifting up requests. Sometimes it's lifting up praise. Sometimes it's just being quiet before him so that we can listen. You know, one of my favorite things to do is just get in my vehicle and drive around. One, because it's quiet. It's hard to pray and have an attitude of prayer when there's littles around wanting this and wanting that. Some of you parents remember what that was like. Some of you, we've got grandparents in here, don't we? You know, you guys get your fill and then you send them back to the parents and you have your quiet time. Some of us have to get in the vehicle and say, I'm going to go do this. Oh, Mandy's here. She's not in children's church. You do what you need to do to go and spend some time with the Lord. But again, it's a present imperative. It's continual dedication. It's not a switch that we flip on in the morning and then flip off for 5 minutes. And then in the evening we flip it on and then we flip it back off so that we can go to sleep. It's this attitude of continual prayer, this continued devotion. And the word here, again, I said it was a present imperative, proskartereo. Six of its 10 uses in the New Testament deal with prayer. And I read one commentator this week that I think took one of those instances and shared an illustration that might be ridiculous, but it gives a good illustration in my mind of this idea of persistence. And they took Romans 13:6, which says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. You see that word devoting in there. And this particular commentator said that this particular use of that word devotion is referring to the dedication and unceasing activity of the tax collector. And says this is a picture illustrating the continuous energy implied by the verb. And they said, if the church demonstrated in its prayer life the dedication and persistence of the government and its collection of revenue, then the church would indeed have little to fear from the gates of hell. And I think if you go a little while and you don't pay your taxes, you're going to just realize how important you are to the government. They will start sending you all sorts of mail that might start friendly and pretty quickly turn nasty. Again, the idea is that, you know, they're persistent. They're dedicated in what they're doing. People in sales, the same idea. You see that persistence. Mandy and I were at the beach 2 months ago, and we were having a nice leisurely stroll with the boys, enjoying ourselves, minding our own business. This salesman from Diamond Resorts, he saw me coming. In his spirit, he said, there is a soul who cannot tell anyone no. And he sucked me in. And Mandy took the boys and went shopping. You know, she is supposed to be the voice of reason. You know, and this guy said, hey, do you like free stuff? And, you know, Mandy's thinking in her mind, he would much rather prefer to pay you for it, but... You know, oh, do you want some free nights? We want to send you on a free vacation. All you have to do is go watch this 90-minute present. And I'm looking at her and I'm looking at him and I'm praying like, please tell me we have to be somewhere. We have to do something. We have to just get me out of this. Sure, whatever you need me to do. I'm telling you, 30 minutes later, he had me paying him $40 to come watch this presentation. That's, I'm just not good with those people. But if you've, somebody's come to your door selling a Kirby or knives or encyclopedias or something, these people are persistent, aren't they? And you tell them no, and they're like, you know, I don't speak that language. How about, let me share it in this, you know, they're just, that dedication, that persistence. Paul says, hey, devote yourselves to prayer. The idea is the same. And there's two parables that the Lord Jesus shares that also speak to this this persistent spirit and this dedication. The first is Luke 11, verses 5 through 8. We got that on the screen. Here's the parable Jesus shares. He says, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight. Okay, that's, we can all resonate with that, right? And his friend says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers, and this is totally characteristic of the way in which they live. I mean, their houses aren't like our houses. You can just go and yell in somebody's window and they're going to yell right back at you. And he answers, don't bother me, all right? The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. What's the idea there? The idea is if you sit there and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking, some people would call that nagging, but if you continue on persistently, eventually he's going to be like, if I'm going to shut this person up, I'm going to have to go give him 3 loaves.
I thought that was stalking.
This is a different time, different culture. All right, the next one, Luke 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, okay, there's that same idea, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night and will delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so we see a similar idea in that story and that parable, that that judge eventually is going to get tired of this widow's persistence and her devotion and seeking justice. And so finally he says, okay, I'm going to do this. Now the point in both of these parables is that if unwilling, sinful humans are going to honor persistence, how much more will our holy, loving Heavenly Father honor our persistence and our devotion and our petitions? And so devoting yourselves to prayer means that we have this attitude of prayer. Again, present imperative, continual devotion, not just devotion for 5 minutes in the morning or evening. And it also means that we understand that this is a pivotal part of our relationship with the Father. Just as food and rest are pivotal and instrumental in my physical health and your physical health, prayer is instrumental in our spiritual health. So that's the first thing Paul says. Be devoted in prayer. The second thing he says is that we're to be watchful or alert in our prayers. Again, present imperative in the original language indicating a continual readiness. Now, some of you would hear that and you say, I have fallen short in that area. I've fallen short in that area. And if that's you, you're in good company. As we read in Matthew 26, Jesus takes a few of his disciples to the garden with him to pray before he's arrested. And what do? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. His command to them was to keep watch, the same word translated here, be alert, and they can't do it. And Jesus tells them why. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we've seen that before in Colossians, haven't we? So many things, we say, gosh, we try and do this in the flesh, but we just can't do it. That's because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can't, but Christ in us can. And along those same lines, I think that too often we fail to acknowledge that we really do have an adversary who wants us to fail. And that reminds us of the tremendous need to pray watchfully and alertly. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." How different do you think that scene in the garden would have played out if Jesus had said, "Peter, there's a lion in the garden, and I need you to keep watch for your sake and for mine"? Do you think he would have fallen asleep? Probably would have changed things a little bit. I know, you know, personally, if you said there's a lion somewhere in the church, I'm going to say turn the AC down, because if it gets hot and I get drowsy, I don't want to be, you know, a sitting duck here for a lion. So not only do we stay alert as we pray, but we also are always to be alert to pray. Again, the language indicates a continual readiness. And I love the fact that so many of you, you kind of have a good grasp and a good understanding of this idea, and you're so faithful in doing this, that when a prayer request goes out on the email chain, those of you that have email on your phone and stuff like that, as soon as you get that, you stop what you're doing and you go before the Lord and you pray. I know this week, was it Wednesday night that Frank had his heart attack? Dolores called me and said, "I just saw an ambulance, and Opal and Woody's son, 48 years old, Frank, had a heart attack." And she called me, and I called Ann, and Ann went and prayed with him. And 10 minutes later, it's out on the email chain. And I know that you folks, as you were getting that, stopped what you were doing, went before the Lord. This attitude of continued prayer. How many people read that and said, "You know what? I'm going to remember that at 10 o'clock tonight when I have my 5-minute prayer time." It's not what you did. You stopped what you were doing and you went before the Lord on behalf of Frank. And I love that you guys do that. It's that attitude, that continual attitude of prayer. And then lastly here in this verse, Paul says that we are to pray thankfully, or with an attitude of thanksgiving. And I think this is one area where people really lose heart. Because how do we understand thanksgiving? We ask for something, or we request something, and we receive it, and what do we say? "Thank you." I'm trying to teach Eli that, and he's just, having a hard time with it. Thank you. We request, we receive, we say thank you. So what happens when we go before the Lord in prayer and we raise up these requests and these prayers and these petitions, and we don't see something happen like that? I think way too often people lose heart and they say, "God didn't hear my prayer," or "God didn't honor my prayer, and so why pray?" If you've ever found yourself, or maybe currently find yourself in that place, let me encourage you to go back and to read the first two chapters of Colossians. There's a whole lot there that gives reason to pray with thanksgiving. And if you need more reason, let me share a couple here with you. Psalm 103:12. All right, you need a reason for thankfulness in your prayer time. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus." All right. About Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." About Hebrews 4:16, have we got that on the board? "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Romans 8:26 and 27. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." You know, we talk about that verse often in our intercessory prayer time, and every time I read it, I just am absolutely blown away. Absolutely blown away. When we don't know what to pray or how to pray, The Spirit intercedes for us. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And I could go on, folks. I could go on. But my point is that his word tells us that he's going to work everything together for the good of those who love him. And that's good enough for me. That's enough reason for me to be able to come before him confidently with an attitude of thanksgiving because of what he's already done and what he's going to do, and say, Lord, here's my prayer, here's my petition. I want all things accomplished according to your will, for your glory, for your namesake. Most of you are familiar with that song, It Is Well With My Soul. And there's a line in there, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And it's the same reason that Paul can have joy in the midst of imprisonment. It's the same reason that we can pray at all times with thanksgiving, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of the outcome of, you know, the petitions that we think we need. Prayer is a tremendous privilege, folks. Tremendous privilege. But again, it's often neglected and looked at as a last resort rather than our first line of defense. So powerful. And again, this is not an exhaustive message on prayer. It just shows you what Paul's telling us to do here. But I want to close this morning by sharing with you a reflection from a lady named Virginia Stem Owens dealing with the power of prayer. And this gives us a little deeper perspective, I think, into what exactly prayer does. She says, Christians have always interpreted the splitting of the temple veil during the crucifixion as symbolic of their liberation from the mediated presence of God. Henceforth, they were free to approach him directly, which is almost like telling someone they are free to stick their head in the lion's jaws. For once you start praying, there's no guarantee that you won't find yourself before Pharaoh, shipwrecked on a desert island, or in a lion's den. This is no cosmic teddy bear that we're cuddling up to. As one of the children describes him in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, he's not a tame lion. Jacques Ellul is convinced that prayer for persons living in the technological age must be combat. And he says, not just combat with the evil one, not just combat with one's society, not just combat with one's divided self, although it is all of those things. But he goes on and he says, it's also combat with God. He says, we too must struggle with him just as Jacob did at Peniel when he earned his name Israel, he who strives with God. We too must be prepared to say, I will not let you go till you bless me. Consider Moses again and again intervening between the Israelites and God's wrath. Abraham praying for Sodom. The widow demanding justice of the unjust judge. We just read that. But in this combat with God, he cautions, we must be ready to bear the consequences. Jacob's thigh was put out of joint and he went away lame. However, the most usual experiences will be God's decision to put to work the person who cried out to him. Whoever wrestles with God in prayer puts his whole life at stake. In our previous studies of some of the books of the Bible that we've gone through and studied, or looks at the lives of particular men and women in the Scriptures, we've seen that sometimes the answer to a prayer means you going and doing something. And as I read this, I couldn't just... what were the movies with... and these movies were ridiculous, where Morgan Freeman was God. Bruce Almighty, Evan Almighty. Those movies were so stupid. But there was one line, I think, that came from those movies where Morgan Freeman's character is telling whoever the other main character is that, you know, don't be surprised when you pray for patience if all of a sudden you start finding yourself in a situation where, you know, you're going to have to start demonstrating that. And to that, I would add, you know, if you find yourself praying for an unreached people group, don't be surprised if at some point God were to call you to go and be the agent of the gospel to that unreached people group. Or if you're praying for provision for someone that God doesn't call on you to give of your time or your talent or your treasure to be of use to that person, to help them out, to be of benefit to them. Prayer does a lot of things, folks. And I shared that quote with you just to show you that another glimpse of the depth. And again, we could dive and dive and dive and dig and dig and dig, and we'd never cover it all. But as you leave today, I pray that you will at least take these three things that Paul mentions. Devotion, being devoted to prayer, that attitude of prayer constantly, staying alert in it, and having an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, folks, we don't realize it, but it's an amazing thing that I can just call out to God and know that he hears me. It's an amazing thing. And I pray that none of us will ever take that for granted, that we have a heavenly Father. And Francis Chan in his book Crazy Love gives this illustration of coming before God and you know, thinking of him as Father and being able to come before him as Father, but at the same time, you know, coming to the throne of this judge that you just can't even stand to look at because he's so righteous and he's so holy. But we'll get to that some other day. For today, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we want to tell you again today that we love you. And we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you as your sons, as your daughters, and to present our request to you. To know that you hear us, and that for those who are in your flock, that you are working all things together for our good, even when we don't understand. Lord, we pray that you would help these things, devotion, alertness, thanksgiving, you would help those to find fertile soil in our hearts, Lord, that our time of prayer and our time of communication with you would demonstrate those things. Father, again, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.